Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So good to be in God's house. I believe that God really wants to speak to us very specifically. You know, this is a great series because it's all about God, right? And, you know, God is good, right? When you say that God is good, you know, God is good. But just how good is God? How good is he?
So good.
Yeah.
So good. I got
yeah.
you.
Woo. Yeah. Yeah, God is so good. And it's good to be in God's house this morning. Amen. People are sick this morning, so let's just bow our heads. Let's just pray for these people. I believe in the miracle healing power of Jesus. Do you? Amen. Father, I thank you that you died on the cross to pay the price of our sins. You've given us forgiveness. But your word tells us, Lord, that you also came to heal our bodies. And that by your stripes we are healed. And so right now we pray that the power that was released on the cross to forgive and to heal is released to those people in our church family, they're struggling with sicknesses, illnesses. Maybe they're home today because they're discouraged. But whatever it is, Lord, if it's in the mind or the body, Father, we pray you'd heal them. We touch them this morning. I pray for that person who's struggling in relationships this morning and just struggling to keep their head above water and to keep forgiving and believing for you, Jesus. I pray for that person for encouragement, to be filled with courage, be filled with peace. I pray for that person looking for financial breakthrough, that the breakthroughs would come this year and would come early, Lord, and they would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I pray for every person in our church body struggling, needs prayer. God bless them. Lift them up before your throne. Touch them, heal them, deliver them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about something a little bit different. A different type of test. But let's go right to the Word of God and let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 5. And we're going to look at this story about this man called the centurion. And it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, starting at verse 5, that when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go and they go, come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home, because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed at that same hour. All right, here's a question, a good question for you. And I think it's on the PowerPoint. Do you respect, and not only respect, do you appreciate the authority that God has put in your life? Today I'm talking about the test of authority. You know, and this is a test that I think we all struggle with because I think we all kind of want to be in charge, don't we? And, you know, we don't want people to tell us what to do. And I think it starts at about age 5, right? Your 5-year-old doesn't like to be told what to do, right? Starts at 2 maybe, right? You know, but this is in our human nature, this is in our carnal nature, you know, our flesh nature, our sinful nature. We all want to be the boss of our universe. Remember that show Malcolm in the Middle, right? And it says, "You're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do." You know, and I think that's where it kind of starts. See, we all struggle with pride, right? We all struggle with pride at some level. You know, even in the very best scenarios, we still have authority issues because there's pride in us that says, I know better, I can do better, I should be in charge, right? And that, I think that's in all of us. And I think about myself that, you know, this is a test that I failed at, and this is a test that I've also passed. And thank God that I passed this test. You know, and I think if we were really being honest, we'd have to admit that every single one of us have probably been hurt by some authority figure in our life, right? Have you been hurt by authority, somebody in authority? You know, and I can remember when I was really first hurt by someone in authority, it was in grade 5. And I've kind of shared with it in a men's group, it was grade 5. Me and maybe one or two of my friends, I can't remember if there's two or three of us, but we were caught running in the hallways. And that's the first time I'd ever got caught doing anything wrong, but I was running in the hallways. And so usually if you got caught running in the hallways, you get hauled into the principal's office and you meet with the principal behind closed doors and you know, he'd reprimand you, or if you were caught after several times, he'd give you the strap. Remember though? I don't know, you guys are not old, but then it was legal to do, you know? But in this instance, we weren't sent to the principal's office. We were sent to the vice principal's office. And he was the grade 6 teacher. I was in grade 5, and we had to meet with the vice principal while he was doing a class. And we had to stand right in front of the class. And he began to say to the entire class, you know what these guys did? They were running in the halls. That's why we're here. That's why they're here. And he started like almost interrogating us. And I remember him asking us what our names were. And he came to me and he said, and I was such a shy kid. And he said to me, what's your name? And I said, Mal. And I said very quietly, my name is Doug Shimoda. And you know, he just roared out. He says, oh, did you hear that? His name is Dennis Shimoda. And my brother Dennis was in that grade six class sitting there. And the whole class roared out loud. And I looked at my brother. I could see him kind of shrinking. And, you know, I know it was just a few minutes, but it seemed like hours. And when I left that place and he finally let us go, I was so embarrassed. I was so ashamed. And I made a vow. I said, when I get older, I'm coming back and I'm going to get that guy. Honestly, I said, when I grow up, I'm going to beat the out of him, right? No, I never did. You know what happened? I got saved. I got born again in my early 20s. And that's one of the very first things God confronted me on, the authority test. See, and when that happened to me, after that, I began to have a problem with authority. Oops, I just lost my... Oh, there we go. All right. I got to keep touching the screen. You know, I think we all had maybe some issues. You know, but listen, it's such a big test. I tell you this, if you can pass the authority test, you could probably pass any test in your life. This is a really, you know, for me as a preacher, this is a tough subject for me to talk about. And because this is a tougher subject, this is the very best Sunday for you to say, God, your word is so good. So good to God's word.
I got you.
Yeah, I got you. This is the Sunday where you say, you know, God, I am so blessed to have the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's truth working in my life. This is so important because, you know, this could be a turn. This message could literally be a turning point in your life. This message could change your whole perspective. And literally, when your perspective changes, your life changes. Your whole life can change. See, this message could be the door that literally allows you to pass the test to your very next opportunity, because on your PowerPoint, you can't live under what God wants you to live over unless you live under what God calls you to live under. See, God is the author of all authority. And we think about God has put, where's authority? Where does God put authority? He puts, here's a list. God puts authority in your family. He puts authority in your job. He puts authority at school. He puts authority in church. He puts authority in government. He puts authority in community. He gives us policemen. And Tristan's going to be a policeman, so you're going to have to listen to him, right? He puts authority as boundaries in our life. And the scripture says the boundary lines fall in pleasant places, right? It's good to have authority in your life. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, the centurion, here's the picture of the centurion. He's the guy, he's the red plume soldier, right? He's a, you know, he's the guy with the red plume. And he comes to Jesus, and there's three outstanding things about this centurion. Number one, he's a man who is under authority. He is a man who is over authority. And he's a man who understands authority. Right? He understands authority. He knows authority because he's under authority. He comes to Jesus, and he has a great need. His young servant is really sick. He's paralyzed and is in constant pain. Two really bad things. Now here's this centurion who's a Roman, who's actually the enemy of Israel, but he's a believer in Jesus. Obviously he's heard Jesus, right? And he comes to Jesus with an urgent need to pray for his, to see his servant healed. Now he believes that Jesus can heal his servant, not just by coming to the servant, laying hands on him, praying for him, but just by saying the word. Just say the word, Jesus. And so Jesus spoke the word, and his servant was healed. And the Bible says at that very hour, he was healed, at that same hour. So here's the question. What was it that made this healing, this miracle, happen? What made it so outstanding that it actually amazed Jesus? Number one, here's the reason why. Because of great faith. Because of great faith. In the absence of faith, the Bible says Jesus could not do miracles, right? In his hometown, remember that scripture? Jesus could not do miracles in his hometown. Hardly anything. Because his hometown people recognize, well, that's just Jesus. That's just Joseph's son. He's son of the carpenter. That's what makes him so special. They didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, Jesus could do hardly anything miracle-wise. In the absence of faith, Jesus could do no miracles. But in abundance of faith, all Jesus had to do was to say the word, be healed. And the servant was healed. Right? Outstanding. Then we think about the centurion. He had great faith. But it was more than just that, his faith. There's something else. There was something else. His faith was strong. It was secure. It was great faith. But it was not just only that. Here's another reason why this miracle happened. It was because of, number two, of his great understanding of authority. Let's read again verse 8, Matthew 8, verse 8. But the officer said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers. And I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, go and they go, come and they come. And if I say to my slave, do this, they do it. Right? So, he understood authority. He said, I'm a man who takes orders, and I'm also a man who gives orders. Besides, I'm not even worthy to come into your house. The centurion understood the authority of Jesus. See, on your PowerPoint, it was not just the size of his faith, it was the scope of his submission. His submission, his ability to get under his authority, you know, and to be humble himself and get under authority. I love what Adrian Rogers, the great old Baptist preacher, said. We will never be over those things that God has set under us until we learn to be under those things God has placed over us. See, we need both. We need both big faith and big submission, right? The centurion lived over because he knew how to live under. And when he came under Jesus' authority, he received the blessings of Christ's authority. Right? So here's what we need to know about authority. Okay, are you ready? Number one, God is the author of authority. God is the author of authority. You can't even spell the word authority without that word author in it, right? Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by who? By God. Yeah, but you don't know my boss. You don't know my boss. He doesn't make good judgments. You know, I could do better. I should be in charge, right? Yeah, but you don't know my teacher. I don't think she likes me, right? You don't know my situation. You don't know my pastor. I think he's kind of carnal sometimes. He likes the Oilers instead of the Flames. Like, what's up with that, right? You know, I think most people, and I heard the pastor say this, most people who go from church to church may have a consumer mentality or a consumer issue, but I say mostly it's an authority issue, right? They don't see that God has actually put that pastor to be a spiritual leader over them. So they don't receive what they could receive because they don't respect the authority that God has placed in their lives. Amen? Here's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says. Obey your spiritual leaders and recognize their authority, for they keep watch over your soul without resting, since they will have to give an account to God for their people. Do you know why sometimes when you're going astray, we hound you? You know why we're on your back and calling you, or somebody else is calling you? Because we have to give an account of you, because we're responsible for you. We're here to shepherd you and take care of you, right? It says, obey your spiritual leaders, recognize their authority, for they keep watch over your souls without resting, since they have to give an account to God for their work, so it will benefit you when you make their work a pleasure and not a heavy burden, right? Let's read Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always respect, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. See, it says, you know, when you think about it, every area of society, you know, God has put authority. God is the author of authority, right? Do you agree with that? Authorities that exist are appointed by God. So if you resist authority, actually you're resisting God himself, because he's the author of authority, right? And if you say that authority is not good, then what you're actually saying is God's not good, right? Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says. Pray this way for kings and for all those who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. He's saying, pray for your leaders, all your leaders, right? Well, I don't like Trudeau. I don't like Notley. I don't like Trump. I don't like Obama. But what does the Bible say? Respect and pray for them, right? Well, but what about the ungodly leaders? What are the guys that are there? They're immoral. Like, we have to listen to them too as well? We have to obey them? You know, I think a good example is in Matthew, Mark chapter 12, where some Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, you know, here we have Caesar and then we have God, but, you know, we're God's people, so God should be our authority. Like, do we have to actually pay? Should we pay tribute to Caesar as well? Like, you know? And he's actually saying, do we pay taxes? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? What does Jesus say? Show me a coin. Give me a denarius. And he said, okay, whose image is on it? Whose inscription? And they say, well, Caesar's. And what did Jesus say? You know what he said, right? You give to Caesar. What is Caesar? Caesar's. And you give to God. What is God, right? I think another good picture is in the book of Daniel. Here's the king. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Godly guys, Christians living in a very ungodly society, culture, in a very under a very ungodly, cruel, arrogant, boastful leader who tells them, he sets up a 9-foot golden shrine, an image of himself, and he said, 3 times a day when the music sounds, every single person is to bow down and worship me. Do they do that? No, they don't worship, because the Bible says, you know, what does it say? Put no other gods before me, right? One of the first commandments, right? But yet, they lived in that society, and they still honored their leader. They worked hard. They had integrity. You know, we obey the authorities in our life as long as it doesn't break a moral command of God. Amen? But you look at Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they thrived in that culture. They rose right to the top. They were given authority, right? They lived obediently as much as they could, as long as it didn't violate God's laws, and God blessed them. They honored authority in their life. Amen? So here's the point, and it's on your PowerPoint. Your attitude to human authority you can see reveals your attitude to your heavenly authority that you can't see. See, your problem is not with your boss. Your problem is with God, right? No. Your student, your problem is not with the teacher. Your problem is with God. Your problem is not with your parents. Your problem is with God. Your problem is not with your pastor. It's with God. Amen? My wife liked that one. I heard her laugh. God is the author of all authority. Amen? Yeah. Point number 2. Rebellion against authority leads to the opposite of freedom. See, when we rebel, we're trying to get our freedom. We're trying to be in charge, which always leads to the very opposite. The very first rebellion in the Bible led to something called the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3. When we think about the fall of man, God had put them in a beautiful garden. They had charge of the entire garden. They could manage the whole garden. They could eat from the whole garden. They could use any of the animals from the garden. They had all authority. But then this guy called the devil or the snake comes, and what does he do? He whispers in their ear and he tells them, he gets them to focus on just the one tree that they were not supposed to eat from. Remember that? You can have everything, but just don't eat this one tree. Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, the devil said, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Wow, Adam and Eve fell for it. Adam and Eve lost what they were over because they couldn't stay under. They refused to stay under the one condition, just the one condition that God put over their lives, right? You know, God is so good. God is so good, right? You know, I think it's important for us to be thankful, isn't it? It's important that we praise God. It's important that we worship him, you know? So I say, let's be thankful for what he's given us. And let's not covet what he's not given us. Amen? So actually, the very first rebellion actually started way up there, way before that in heaven, when a guy named Lucifer, the devil, decided to rebel. And Isaiah chapter 14, the prophet talks about the devil. In verse 12, he's saying, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the heaven, the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on this mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will make myself like a Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead. See, he was head of all the angels, wasn't he? He was to lead heaven in praise and worship. But he coveted the one thing that he could not have. And so he came down from heaven like lightning, right? And he lost what he was over because he could not live what he was supposed to live under. Amen? And that's the very first rebellion. Rebellion leads to the opposite of freedom. What does rebellion lead to? Prison, right? It literally leads to prison. People who rebel and they go over the law, right? They lose their freedom. Well, I'm free. I can do what I want. I can steal. I can loot. I can destroy. I can do what I want. I can act like I want, right? I can take what I want. But pretty soon, you're being told what you can eat, what you can wear, and when you get your sunshine, right? You know, the culture says you don't have to respect society. You know, you don't have to respect authority. Like, what gives you, who are you to tell me what to do? You don't have to respect leaders in your life. You can express whatever you think about your leaders. It happens all the time, right? You don't have to respect the police, right? You can disrespect whoever you want. But it all leads to the very opposite of freedom, doesn't it? 1 Samuel 20:24 is a story of David. And King Saul is pursuing David like crazy. King Saul is the king. David served him so loyally. He's been faithful to Saul. He's been under his authority. And yet Saul gets so jealous of him and says, you know, I need, and Saul knows that David's going to be king. So he says, I'm going to eradicate this guy. I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to kill him. He's so full of rage and jealousy. He's just bent on just murdering David. And so Saul's tracking him. And one day, Saul has, you know, he's with his army, and he has to go to the bathroom. And so he goes into this cave. And guess what? David and his men are hiding in this cave. They're that close to being caught. So we'll pick that in verse 3. It says that David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And it says, afterward, David was stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. Wow. You know, the friends whisper, kill Saul. Kill him. But because David remained under, God could put him over. And he became king over all Israel. Amen? Good story, isn't it? Well, I'm giving you another story. Genesis chapter 9 is the story of Noah. You know the story, and you know, it rains 40 days and 40 nights, and they build an ark, you know, and they rescued from the flood waters him and his family. Well, his family finally settles. A lot of people believe it settled on top of a mountain called Ararat, somewhere in Turkey or something like that. Found pieces of it. It's a true story, right? And they decide, you know, this is a great land. They plant vineyards, and Noah loves his wine, and Noah has three sons. Ham was the youngest, Shem, and Japheth. And one day, Noah overdoes his wine. And he's in his tent, and he's drunk, and he's actually naked. And Ham, the youngest, also known as Canaan, walks into the tent, sees his dad totally naked, and he runs out and tells his brother and everybody, "Hey, Dad, man, you should see, he's drunk, he's naked." Well, the brothers are really upset. So you know what the brothers do? Shem and Japheth, they grab a blanket between them, and they walk backwards into the tent, and they cover their father's nakedness. So in verse 24, it says, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, cursed be Ham. The lowest of slaves will be his brothers. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." Ham saw him drunk, naked. He laughed, and there was a curse on the generations after him. Shem and Japheth covered their father, and they experienced the blessings of God in their generations. You see, honor is always better, isn't it? Honor is better. So think about you. Think about me. Do I cover, or then do I tend to uncover people, right? Last point. God is preparing you for authority with authority. God is preparing you for authority with authority. You know, I think it's funny how when we were kids, we didn't like the way that our parents raised us, right? But now that you are parents, you find that you're raising your kids sort of like in the same way, aren't you, right? There's one thing I learned about being a leader, that I learn about being a leader by being under leadership, right? And this point is true in your PowerPoint. You can't lead if you can't be led. Right? You can be under a good leader, and you can learn, you know, how to lead. You learn what to do. You can also be under a bad leader, but you learn what not to do, right? So God is seeing how you respond to leadership. God is testing your attitude, and he's watching to see if you will come under or if you want to be an equal. Remember the story of David and Solomon? Solomon said, "You know, I could do better than the king. I could do better than my dad. I'm more gifted. I'm more good looking. You know, look at my hair." Right? That's what killed him in the end. Anyway, it's a story, right? It's a true story. But he wanted to be an equal. God is always watching. I say this, when you're going through a test, the thing that you need to say is this. This is not about this. This is all about me, right? It's all about me, because if you can't be tested, you can't be trusted, right? I'm going to be really honest with you. We've been leaders for a long time. We've been genuine church for so many years, and I'm just talking about way back there. Some people, I remember, had a leader just, you know, that there needed to be some adjustment. You know, and always try to be kind and nice people, but I said, you know, this is an area that we want you to do this. No, he said, well, you need to do this. And it was at that point, when they were tested, they didn't want to. They were gone. We couldn't use them anymore, right? Because we couldn't trust them anymore, because they could not be tested, right? God wants to know, will you? Three things. Number one, on your PowerPoint, will you submit? Submission, a definition of submission is coming under the mission, right? Romans 13 verse 1 says, obey all your leaders, right? Like, will you become, you know, that's what we are as a church. We're under a mission, aren't we? And we're all working together. You know, we're here for one purpose, you know, besides fellowship and encouragement with one another. Hey, you know what? It is so good to see all these people in church, right? You're all a part of our team. And we're all part of the, we're all trying to achieve the same purpose, right? One heart, one mind, one purpose. We're here to love one another, to love God, and we want to see the world get saved. We want to see the people around us get saved, right? We're all on the same page. But, you know, we have to defer to one another. We, you know, it's not all about me. It's about Jesus. It's about his, you know, it's about, you know, his purpose, you know, and it's about us too, but it's about us submitting to one another, coming under authority. Amen? That's so important. Will you submit? Number two, will you respect? Will you honor and will you esteem those whom God has put over you? You know, will you respect Jake because he's the head of ushering? Or will you say, that Jake, you know, I don't have to listen to him. I can do it the way I want to, right? Wouldn't it be a lot of confusion, Jake? Will you respect? Will you honor? We have a saying, and I know that Champion Church is, or maybe Home Church in Red Deer have adopted this honor. How do we honor? Honor up, honor down. What do? Honor all around. And we try to do that. Not perfectly, but we try, right? I think it's a good principle to live by. Honor, honor, honor. And number three, obey. Will you carry out the orders? Right? Just like that centurion. You know, I'm under authority. I receive orders, but and because of that, I can give orders, right? You know, I believe as we pass this authority test, as you pass it, you're going to experience doors that are going to open. I believe that when you pass the authority test, you will experience new opportunities, new blessings, and you will experience miracles in your life. I believe it's such a powerful, powerful test. Like I said it before, if you pass the test of authority, you can pass almost any test that you're going to go through in life. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." What is the due time? It's just after the test. That's when you're lifted up. Listen what it says. Philippians 2, verse 5, last scriptures. "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the position, the humble position, of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, the place of highest honor, and gave him the name above all names, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Wow. Jesus lived over because he learned to live under. Amen? If you live under what God has placed you under, then God will allow you to live over what he called you to live over. Amen? Do you agree with this word? Do you receive it to yourself? Then let's say amen. And let's thank God for his word today. Thank you, Father. Thank you for authority. Thank you for your goodness.